Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, March 13th, 2016. Committed as usual, Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. And today we're on to the second part of the sermon on tenderness and triumph. Passages in the Bible which not only express the love, the tenderness, the thoughtfulness, the kindness, the pity of God, but triumph going with it. There will be a number of scriptures which we didn't take last week, which we can take in continuity with the theme this week from Jeremiah and Hosea and Isaiah. So let's turn to the first of these as we look at this combination of tenderness and triumph. And this one deals with the topic of conversion, and in particular a national or mass conversion in the population of the returned and restored Israel. As many will remember, Jesus said that Jerusalem, capital of course of a country, goes with the country, and every capital that has no country was the capital of. But Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trampled. The word trampling suggests dust, maybe perspiration, boots, toughness, roughness, scorn, derision, contempt, pleasure in ruin. He said, and Christianity, despite what some people seem to imagine these days, does relate to Christ. He said that Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot until a special time. Israel had a special time. It lost it in its major spiritual setting when it crucified its Savior. The Gentile nations, that's all the rest of us, we have a special time too. Israel's not the only one that's got things delimited. The Gentiles who've tried to lord it over the Jews so often are reminded in Romans 11 that they should not be high-minded, lest they fall for the same reason that Israel did. And they're told another thing, that Israel's coming back. She's like a branch that's been cut out, but's to be regrafted. Paul points out in Romans 11, after all, she was cut off from her own tree. You were put into it by graft. How much more readily shall she be put back into her own tree? So that's Romans 11. And so, don't be ignorant, says Paul. Alright. So this is a reference to Jeremiah at the stage when the Lord is speaking of the lapse and the restoration of Israel. Is not Israel like a tender child? I've heard Ephraim, 31:18 of Jeremiah. I have heard is Ephraim. I have surely heard Ephraim. In other words, the Lord is very sensitive to this signal. Did you not surely see that stop sign? It's an important matter. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Ephraim being a linked title just for Israel. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return. Few are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated. We read in Jeremiah 31:19, because I bore the reproach of my youth. He's reminded in this tender mutation within his heart of his youth. And he's reminded that there's plenty for reproach there, speaking, of course, as a nation, the younger and the later part of his works. And then you have the Lord replying, and here's the tenderness that goes with the Lord as he deals with the tenderness that's come from Israel in this dialogue presentation of the coming conversion in Israel. Is Ephraim my dear son? Oh, what a harassment. What an exile. What contempt from other nations. Israel was like a rich man's son who failed amongst the beggars. But now the Lord is looking. The Lord is considering what Israel lost, her lost estate, her lost quality, her lost companions, her lost dignity, her lost sovereignty under the Lord. Is Ephraim my dear son, says the Lord, looking back to the whole of history. Is he a pleasant child? Looking beyond the refractory elements. For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, says the Lord, therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. And of course, that's in the very light of the new coming covenant about to be declared in the same chapter. That's in the light of the crucifixion. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. There's a heart. I will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord. He then goes on, verse 22, to talk of the virgin birth, and in verse 31, of the new covenant, which is related with both these features. So there is this element of tenderness with triumph in the Lord to get rid of any thought that the love of God may be mocked, because he does not agree with changing boys into girls, schools into indoctrination camps, for the Darwinian atheistic folly, which has everything from nothing, as if that was some sort of wisecrack. Because he does not agree with the Putins that smash up, the Hitlers, the Stalins that kill altogether in tens of millions. He does not approve of these things. And he does not endorse them. He does not put his signature to them. And when people start decapitating people in order to make a fear so they should worship a false god who has no credentials that reason can compare with those of the Bible, he is not pleased. If Israel turned to idols of naturalism and false gods, such as this country is continually now more and more tolerating, and in schools becoming something like a pimp, helping kids to lose their proper sexual identity and to waste the designs which have been put into them as specified commandment by commandment in their constitutive DNA, which appears in every nucleated cell, in case you forgot. Talk of what the world is suffering. What about talking of what it's doing? It is coming up to the judge and smacking his face side by side for half an hour and then wondering why he gets a little pink in the chops. There is a love in God, but you won't find it by tricky customer approaches, by gambling with his grace, by seeing how far you can go. God is a spirit. If you want peace with God, don't mock the spirit which begets you. Have a little common sense, if nothing more. Don't trust in armaments the way at one stage Israel was inclined to do, when your provocations to God make them rather unnecessary. If you manage to get God against you as a nation, ask Israel. It'll tell you. Do you have to be told anymore? And then we come, having looked past the conversion element in Israel, when past all he comes back, as individuals may do. We now look at Hosea 11. It's such a lot in Hosea of this kind. When Israel was a child, thinking of the nation as a person as before, I loved him. You know how mothers and fathers tend to love their little children? I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. He loved him. He brought him out of trouble. The way some try to bring them from troubled parts of the Middle East and bring them here. Though why some seem to imagine that our culture should change to match their will, rather than that they should match their cultural background to the nature of the country they have. S-E-L-E-C-T-E-D. If you select something, the usual idea, whether it is a car or a boat or a book, that you live with it, not that you write it or make it. It is well that it be realized that multiculturalism is nonsense. If you take it to mean that Australia is a mongrel and just waiting for any old dog to tell it any old thing so it can do the same thing. At a shameless shambles. Multiculturalism works two ways. You select a nation, and the nation selects what it'll do to meet with some of your special needs as a courtesy and a kindness, not as the peremptory dictatorship of people who seem to imagine they constitute a vote as soon as they enter the land. That is not wise. It is not workable. It leads to reactions. You go to stay at a neighbor's house, don't tell them what time breakfast will be. Do please watch it. And so here in Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The father decided on what would be and where they'd be and how it would be. But then he makes this comment, as they called them, so they went from them. Come on, you can imagine with a dog. Come on, nigger, come on. But nigger has found a very interesting scent. Nigger has found a very interesting lighter fall. Nigger has seen a very interesting rabbit. And the more you call, the more he goes. That's cute with a dog, perhaps, especially if he's just a domestic one. But when it comes to human beings called by God to take up what he so carefully prepared, and they just go, the more you call, the more they go, that is not only defiance of God, it's defiance of your own constitution, which God wrote. It's not you're saying it just happened. 1,000 volumes of a regulated encyclopedia don't happen. Tell me if you ever saw it happen, will you? This was done. Design is done. Having designs on the designs of God is rebellion. Do you expect you will not suffer? Because sometimes he gives you time to repent. They sacrifice to the Baals, just as in Australia they're sacrificing to the evolutionary Baals and have been teaching him in this particular state for nearly 30 years. They sacrifice by order of the government, teaching an atheistic nonsense, patting the head of religion, and saying, but if you want what acts, come and look at naturalism. First, it starts with nothing. Got that clear, children? Not really. They sacrificed the Baals. Then, as now, I'm making a parallel for a reason. Australia needs to be warned. It wouldn't be the first nation to be subverted by its own follies. We hope that will never be. But as with Israel, it requires action. Burned incense to carved images. God with his tenderness, I taught Ephraim to walk. The country that turned out like that, I was there in its infancy. I taught it its first steps. I saw the other day someone, probably from some other nation where soccer is greatly revered, trying to teach a child that looked about 1.5 years old how to intercept the ball going through a goal. I was very impressed. The child was beginning to learn. Perhaps he was 2. But they're starting young. So there was a tenderness here. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they didn't know that I healed them. The tender solicitude of God was taken for granted. It wasn't an endless grant. There's a time when you teach to walk. You don't do it when they're 18. There's a time to grow up in spirit as well as in body and to find your God. I drew them with gentle cords, says the Lord, with hands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. And then the tenderness, which led eventually to action. He shall not return to the land of Egypt. With this tenderness, as he reviews the case of Israel, which had this vast rebuke coming to it. Of course, when you crucified your king, it does lead to difficulties. When he is God, who put himself into human form for your redemption, it leads to rather more. But the Assyrian shall be his king, all right? I've brought him out of one thing, but he hasn't repented, so I have another thing. And then it goes on. How can I give you up? You can imagine that, can't you? How can I give you up? So perfidious. Your ways are so invidious. Your departure from me is so insidious. How can I give you up for all that? But the truth, you see, can't be suppressed. The mercy may jab in with the injection. If you break the needle, you know, it doesn't help. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim, places of destruction? My heart, now listen to this. This is God speaking from his love to those who are willing to listen. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierce of my anger. Alas, 11:12, the provocation does continue. Though there are some who believe, Israel has encircled me, 11:12 of Hosea. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, with deceit. You hear that of one person about another sometimes, that they lie so often you don't know where you are. And people do that toward the Lord as well as to themselves sometimes. And sometimes they don't realize it because it's become a habit. The house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still works with God. And then in chapter 12, the Lord brings a charge against Israel. And if you ever want to look up Hosea 11:7, you'll see Israel degraded on the spot. But then, when you move on to 13:10, 9:10. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. One of the famous Old Testament translators, I think, rendered it like this. You have flung yourself to destruction, but your help is in me. I suppose it was like that mother who dropped her baby out of a window of some apartment so that it could be caught. But in this case, it wasn't the baby, and Israel had thrown it out the window itself. But your help is from me. Some kind soul, or in this case the Lord, put a landing gear. Israel still exists, which is a miracle of the first order, and still has enough of its culture to be identifiable without the slightest question of any rational basis. I, says God in verse 10 of chapter 13 of Hosea, I will be your king. He's still willing. Almost incredible. He's not so revolted. He says, I can't stand you. Get out of my sight. The offer is still there after all this time. When the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, as Christ said, you remember? Where is there any other? I will be your king. Any other who may save you in all your cities. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. Sin is stored up. Verse 14, comes the triumph with the tenderness. When it comes to the end of the road, I will ransom them. It costs a lot to ransom some people from some of these decapitators who seem to have some sort of religion. It costs quite a lot to ransom someone from the rule of sin. It took the Father sending his only begotten Son to die as Savior and become a perpetual single sacrifice for all sinners, sacrificed in their stead. That was a ransom. Christ said he's a ransom for many, but he doesn't ransom all because some people prefer to ransom themselves, or even just to ruin themselves and leave it at that without hypocrisy. I will ransom them. If you sinned against God, there's the ransom offer. Look at it in Matthew 20:28. I will ransom them from the power of the grave, says Hosea 13:14. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be your plagues. I will constitute your plagues. I myself will intervene, interpose. I'll come in between you and the ruinous rocket and the atomic bombs and the hydrogen bombs of a spiritual kind. I'll come before, between you and implacable judgment because of truth. Judgment will be according to truth. God is truthful. You can rely upon God to be accurate. He gave you the mind that knows about it. What sort of mind gave you that sort of mind? Considered that? O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. I love that. Pity is hidden from my eyes. What pity? Not pity for Israel. Not pity for the other sinners in this world. For the Gentiles when their time comes, as it has come. Or for Israel. Well then, what's the pity? The pity is this. As God sends his Son to be mocked at by contemptible sinners with contemptible sayings and an absolute lack of nobility to the point it's almost minus infinity, to the source of all true nobility, when God is considering sending this and resolving it, he doesn't turn away saying, no, I can't do it. I can't give up my only begotten Son. And what's more, I won't. You know, like politicians, he might have changed his mind. No, he does not change his mind. Pity on himself, on his Father's heart, and on his Son. Not present. This work, this honorable work, this sacrificial work, this infinitely holy work of redemption costs. God, who knows all things, knew that. He will not turn away from his plan. He will not take pity on himself or his son, because they are one God working in unison. He will go through with it. The way someone might go through with leaving a church and starts denying the bodily resurrection, as I had to do. I will go through with it. People need to go through with the word of God. And here is the tenderness of the Lord. I will ransom. You don't need to worry about the love of God. You need to be concerned about turning away from it and the ransom to which it led. So we have these beautiful things sitting there for us in Hosea. Then we turn to 14:4. Another lovely triumph of tenderness and in tenderness. First of all, just notice too. Say to him when you come to God, this is what you say, take away all iniquity. Don't ask him to forgive sin number 4322.2. Ask him to take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we'll offer the sacrifices of our lips. So here they are, realizing, repentant, and ready. And what does God say? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. God says in response, I will heal. Healing is one of the most fascinating things on earth. When I watch a cancer removed from my ear, the healing, the fussy tiny little things, thousands of them, and I consider it, and watch this great big slice of stuff being replaced, almost unnoticeable, healing. I mean, let's face it, that is brilliant work. If you had to do it on a suit, it used to be called invisible mending, it was extremely hard and expensive. I will heal that backsliding. Your psyche, your emotions, your soul, your feelings, your memories have been blighted, bitten, smitten. You need healing. You don't only need pardon, you need healing. You need to be born again indeed. You need to have an entirely new reconstructed spiritual psyche, moral psyche, and experiential base. And you can get it. God knows how to make and to remake, how to generate and to regenerate. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Don't you love that? It's not, but look, I'm sorry, it's already cost $50,231.03. And it's not going to be paid for. And so you'll need to work for 30 years to cover that. So this is where you begin. Over there, you'll find the shovel. No, I will love them freely. That's love. He shall grow up like the lily. Hosea 14 is filled with the tenderness. And so we've seen a number of these beautiful passages. Tenderness in triumph. And I want to end with Isaiah 57, on which I will not spend much time, but I just want it to be in your mind along with the others, so we might visit it again. Isaiah 57. 14, and one shall say, heap it up, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of the of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Yes, is he away like some politicians in some palatial mansion? Is he supported by enormous amounts of money after 3 or 4 years in parliament? No. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has what? A ticket of leave, an honorable indication of what he's done? No. With him who has a CHS, a contrite and humble spirit. Not just humble. Oh, I say I'm so humbled by receiving this $1 million reward. No, not that sort of humility. But him who has a contrite, you recognize your sinfulness, you recognize your sin, you turn from it, you hate it, you wonder how in the world you ever did it, etc. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not be angry, contend forever, nor will I always be angry. The spirit would fail before me. And I finish with these words. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace. To him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But just notice, this isn't a piece of poetry. This is God speaking. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, its waters cast up mire and dirt. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that it's healing versus mire and dirt. Healing and tenderness. How can I give you up tenderness? I will ransom them from death, tenderness. Practical, sacrificial tenderness. Effectual, regenerative tenderness. Tenderness for the repentant of humble and contrite heart. You don't have to be rich, but you do have to be contrite, and you do have to repent. And you do have to receive, and you do have to believe in the God from whom mercy comes, where you get all your notions of it. In the form where you have all your need for it. Oh God, we praise you that you've done it so beautifully well. There's no tricking you. But as to your love, how can I give you up? So that it is kept to the uttermost until all who may come have come. We're not slack, but long-suffering. In order to cut short that any should perish until all are in. How we thank thee for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.